Welcome to the daily VFN Radio Highlights, where we're keeping the conversation light at VFNTV.com. Enjoy.
So we want to talk about today Israel, Iran, and the United Nations, and President Barack Obama. We want to unfold today in just the exploration of what the Lord has been revealing to us over the last couple of years and what's manifested as we speak right now. And it looks like a plan has been unfolding. I think it's been, you know, told to us all along. We just had to understand what was going on. And our president, according to the Washington Post, as a matter of fact, stated on March the 13th that they summarized that President Barack Obama was taking this treaty for nuclear capabilities of Iran to United Nations and not to Congress. But first, before we talk about that, I want to talk about this Friday. Friday at 6 p.m. at the VFN-TV studios at 6500 Pensacola Boulevard. You've got to be in the studios. It's a limited space, but we're going to be having a prophetic conference. And I want you to see this first, and I'll be more in just a moment.
The Lord began to speak to me the message that I'm about to bring to you several years ago. But in June of this past year, 2008, He began to push me to speak about it in several conferences here in the United States and abroad. I have been praying and hoping that what I'm about to speak may be averted. However, I'm now concerned that without people speaking up, the church will not play its redemptive part in bringing the necessary change to this nation and the world. It involves five different elements: religion, politics, economics, war, and geophysical events. Massive problems in these five areas will come often and in combination and sometimes repeatedly. Each element has potentially several elements that will have national and international ripple effects. Some ripples will be worse than others depending on where you live and how you make your living. These things happen when righteousness fails to rule. God wants this nation to be everything it's called to. He loves this nation. He loves America. He loves you. But He can't let us keep on the path that we're on because we're not following the dictates of why we were created in the very first place. The church has to become a living light again. The church has to become something that is a change agent in this earth. It's time for us to think seriously about what's going on. Jet streams are seemingly going to go wild to weather forecasters and cause major weather shifts. There will also be tornadoes in unusual places, and water from some of your faucets will be more expensive than oil. When President Mubarak in Egypt is no longer the leader of Egypt, a new terrorist leadership will take his place. Pakistan will end up becoming a harbinger of terrorists. We are going to see the worst riots in history. We need to declare sacred and solemn assemblies of repentance and corporate fastings in many parts of this nation and beyond. This is not a time for fear. This is not a time for sorrow. This really, really is a time for those who know their God to do great exploits. Trust Him. Believe in Him. Live for Him, draw close to Him, and you're going to find that He will draw close to you. It never fails. Don't make God too small. You can never make Him too big. This is John Paul Jackson saying, God bless you.
Friday at 6 p.m. at VFN-TV Studio, 6500 Pensacola Boulevard. If you can get there, get there. Find out more by calling 844-40-VFN-TV. We're going to have a prophetic conference finding out this perfect storm that is just crescendoing right now. What's going to happen in regards to if Israel responds and bombs Iran's nuclear capabilities, which Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, which we've been talking about, said we're going to defend ourselves. This whole election in Israel is about that. We're going to talk about the four blood moons. Understand, April the 3rd is the third of the four blood moons. This thing's a crescendoing this summer. We got to find out. And this is the Lord soon to return. Find out more. Come to VFN TV's prophetic conference March the 20th at 6 p.m. It'll be March the 20th, 21st, and 22nd. Find out more by going to VFNTV.com or call 844-40-VFN-TV. Now, what does this mean? Think about this. What does this mean when the Washington Post said on March the 13th that they summarized that the Obama administration had the idea that they want to be able to carry this whole nuclear ambition in this treaty, or not even a treaty, but this whole, you know, executive decision situation where they can have a pathway to have a nuclear capabilities to be able to potentially produce, you know, reportedly even weapons, even though it's not being said. And the governor or the prime minister of Germany saying that's the only reason, I believe she said, that you would even have that kind of capabilities is if you had what they're wanting to have. Either way, but why is our president saying this thing needs to go to the United Nations? And we're gonna walk this out today's program step by step, just kind of talking about it. And we're gonna go back and we're gonna hear a couple bits of speeches that had happened over the time. We're gonna make these in detail available to you on the VFN Torch. But this is so important because this says God's people, the Word of God says God's people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And you think about it, the Lord wants us to pay attention. He wants us to see the signs of what's going on. And right now, let's start off first by understanding the United Nations and its relationship to Israel. Think about this. The United Nations, where all the nations of the world come together to discuss the whole world, the earth, right? And the universe, really, but the earth. And in the context of that, what is its viewpoint towards Israel? And remember, our president wants to take the nuclear capabilities of Iran to the United Nations. He wants to bypass, as the Washington Post says, Congress, which is you, we the people, and take it to the United Nations. Let's first look at the United Nations and see what their response is and what their heart is towards the apple of God's eye, Israel. Take a look at this.
No matter how you feel about the United Nations, it's the one place on planet Earth where nations get together and attempt to speak with one voice. That's why their resolutions can make a big difference. So, when people all around the world see that approximately 40% of the UN Human Rights Council resolutions were against just one country, most of us would assume that country must be a really bad place. Perhaps ruled by, oh, say, a genocidal dictator who kills his own people, or maybe a tyrant continually threatening to annihilate another country. But actually, the country that has been condemned more times than every repressive country on Earth combined is a democracy. The only viable democracy in the Middle East, Israel. And with these repeated resolutions against Israel, it's easy to see why so many in the international community perceive Israel as a major cause of world problems. But are all these resolutions really justified? Because whether or not you agree with how Israel is handling its many challenges, when you do a basic comparison, like the number of deaths Israel is responsible for with the number of condemnations they've received, and then make that same comparison with other countries, it paints a surprising picture of a possible double standard. What could explain the enormous imbalance? Quick history lesson. In 1975, Cuba needed to gather support in order to take down the biggest democratic superpower dominating the global schoolyard, the United States. Seeing how the UN was mostly controlled by the democratic superpowers, Cuba, along with other communist nations, finally found a way to even the playing field, because it just so happened that, at the same time, a number of Muslim countries were looking for new, creative ways to gang up on Israel. So the communists realized that by joining the Muslims' anti-Israel coalition, they could create an unstoppable voting bloc inside the UN. Because with every resolution they passed against Israel, they simultaneously discredited Israel's ally, the United States. So in 1975, the newfound communist Muslim voting bloc spearheaded the passing of a UN resolution that officially stated, "Zionism is a form of racism." Yes, Zionism. The movement trying to find ways to protect Jews from racism was redefined as racism. Which is kind of like saying the civil rights movement is racism and Martin Luther King is a racist. This is why resolution after resolution after resolution against Israel from 1975 until this day easily passes through the UN. But today, this movement has a new tool for attacking Israel as the cause of all our problems. The UN's Durban Review Conference on Racism. Durban is charged with finding the real root of racism, and at the last conference, keynote speaker and human rights best friend Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, yeah, the guy who openly called for Israel's annihilation, revealed that Zionism is not only racist, but the true root of racism throughout the world. And what has history taught us about what tends to happen when one ethnic group is believed to be the hidden root to all the world's problems? What is happening at Durban is catastrophic, not only for Jews, but for the whole world. And it's growing, spreading, and gaining credibility through Durban. In fact, this year, representatives from over 140 different countries will descend on New York City for Durban as speakers work to convince them about the secret Jewish cause to worldwide racism. Let's learn from history and this time act before false accusations lead to violence. We cannot leave this message unchallenged. We need your help.
Think about this. Zion, in other words, being for Israel is racism. Being for Israel, the United Nations voted and they said that Zionism is racism. Zionism is being for Israel, in support of Israel, in support of the Jewish people. So they overwhelmingly voted saying to be that way, to be supportive of Israel, is to be racist. He's like, where do you go from here when our president is saying, hey, I'll tell you what, we'll skip the United States Congress. The president of the United States saying, we'll just bypass Congress, which Valerie Jarrett said that's what she does on a regular basis. You can go back and see that on CBS News. She reported CBS News this morning. She talks about that. I was just going around Congress, speaking to the mayors. And he wants to go to the United Nations to be able to resolve, can Iran get nuclear capabilities, who has a desire and whose leader, the Ayatollah, tweets, we want to destroy and annihilate and push Israel into the sea, in a paraphrased way. He's like, my goodness, what are we doing? If you carry something to the United Nations for Israel, it will overwhelmingly always be not in support of Israel. Why is our president not wanting to support Israel? Where do we go from here? What do we do? Why don't we start at the beginning today? Why don't we go back and look and hear the Cairo speech, our first international speech, our president made in Cairo University when he began to lay out the narrative as Marshall Gantz, you know, who talks about you got to have this public narrative, and we'll be talking about in future programs, you got to be able to get it. But he began to lay out the narrative. What is the narrative that he wanted to lay out to be able to organize the world and organize America in a way that he feels it needs to be fundamentally transformed? And where does Israel fit in this, and where does the Christians fit in this? Where do the Jews, JJ, Jews and Jesus, where does this all kind of come together? Well, let's start at Cairo University, the first international speech we get back from the break. Join us.
This is VFN TV, where we're keeping the conversation light. Follow us online at VFNTV.com. We'll be right back.
We first want to go to the Cairo speech. We want to go to the Cairo speech where this all began. Mm. That was the first international speech of our president, Cairo University. And, man, when you read Rules for Radicals, Saul Alinsky, and how those methodologies work, and you just think about it's just by the book. But you got to lay a narrative out. You got to lay a narrative out in regards to how is this thing going to go? And the narrative began to be laid out when you want to organize things at Cairo University.
Mm-hmm.
And let's just hear a clip in regards to Cairo University. Remember now, Islam, when you think about Islam, not just radical Islam, but just Islam in general, because we have that at the VFN Torch on VFNTV.com.
Yes.
And it has very details, and it compares the Bible to the Quran and what is the difference between the two. And they're the antithesis of each other. But one thing that the Quran overwhelmingly says is that Jesus Christ is not the Son of God.
Mm-hmm.
He has to come back and repent for calling himself the Son of God, which means anti-Jesus Christ is not the Son of God religion. I mean, that's what that is.
They consider it blasphemy.
Right. And it says in the Quran, you know, very specifically, that animosity towards anybody who's not a Muslim.
Mm-hmm.
To the point of you can put the unbeliever, which they call them an infidel, but the unbeliever who people didn't believe in, you know, Allah and Muhammad, that, you know, you can be put in slavery. You can be beheaded. That's why you're seeing the sword being placed in the neck. That's actually Quran. That's mm-hmm. in the Quran. And you can be put in servitude, you know, and have to pay a tax. And so you're about to see the whole narrative set right here. And, you know, we already heard earlier on in our programs that the president says that America is no longer a Christian nation. So the question is, you know, what is it then? You know, what are we, since we were founded on Judeo-Christian values?
What was the first narrative? Let's just take a look right here at our president, Cairo University, his very first speech, and just get an idea.
And when the first Muslim American was recently elected to Congress, he took the oath to defend our Constitution using the same Holy Quran that one of our founding fathers, Thomas Jefferson, kept in his personal library.
So you're looking at that the president saying very specifically that he was talking about the first president, the first Muslim president to be able to first congressperson to be able to swear in to the U.S. Congress on the Quran. And he talks about it was Thomas Jefferson, President Thomas Jefferson's Quran. Well, first, we got to say that's a first turn, because in regards to getting off the American road and the original concept of the believers and the founders, if you would, of the country, because Thomas Jefferson got that Quran because Americans were being taken as slaves by the Barbary pilots of Northern Africa, Muslim Barbary pilots, pirates. But it said in the Quran, you can do that. But we obviously didn't understand that. We just are a fleshling country. We're our third president in. They've been trying to figure out what's happening to our trade route. They go over there. Long story short, you can find out more about this. We'll make it a related article so you can actually hear the whole program on that. We have a whole program on it to help us understand what's going on in the progression. Our very first international war was against Islam. Mm-hmm. It was a radical Islam, or just Islam, in Northern Africa. Well, so in that, Thomas Jefferson goes over there to negotiate. The president does, and he finds out that they're saying, hey, you know, if you're an infidel, your stuff is ours, according to the Quran. He's going like, I got to get this book.
Pay me.
Pay me. And they wanted $666,000, according to Wikipedia, right? Yeah. Money to be able to pay to get the Americans back. This is brand new. This is like third president. We got our, you know, we're still wet behind the ears. And so he went and got a Quran to figure out what, you know, he wanted to have it printed in English so he could find out what is, that's where that came from. Yeah. That first Quran that congressman swore on a Quran, according to history, that Thomas Jefferson got to understand our enemy.
Know your enemy, right?
Know your enemy. So we had a congressman, according to our president, swear on a book that our third president got about our enemy to be able to understand who's taking our people in slavery and in captivity in Northern Africa. So that's the first, you know, it's like, because so we're you know, the truth is being kind of changed around.
Perspective.
So he's at Cairo University. I'm at most, it's a very large education university to be able to educate Muslims and all there. But then in the same speech, okay, so he changed that. And so the same speech, he starts talking about what he considers his responsibility now towards Islam. Listen to this. Watch.
So I have known Islam on three continents before coming to the region where it was first revealed.
Damn, we're going to have to shut everything up. We can't figure this out.
That experience guides my conviction that partnership between America and Islam must be based on what Islam is, not what it isn't. And I consider it part of my responsibility as President of the United States to fight against negative stereotypes of Islam wherever they appear.
I think, you know, in America, there's one thing we have is the First Amendment, that, you know, whatever faith that you have, that you can exercise that faith. That is something that every American citizen has the right to be able to exercise their faith. And if our president's faith is, you know, if it is Islam, if, you know, if it's Christianity or whatever, he has the right to do that. As the president of the United States, though, it's not the president's job to defend Islam from every negative stereotype that's going on. So you're seeing a narrative. The first part of the narrative in this first international speech, you know, and we are Josiah. If you have not heard We Are Josiah, you need to understand that. But goes to Egypt, and he specifically says, first of all, that Quran way back in the beginning, see, you've been Islamic all along.
Yeah.
No, we haven't. That was trying to understand our enemy. Then you look at this particular same speech where he's saying, I consider it my job to defend Islam. At least he's being honest. We have to be, you know, we have to credit you know, this is the mindset saying, I think it's my job to be able to defend.
He's actually constitutionally wrong. He says it's part of my responsibility as president of the United States, not as a citizen, right. as a president of the United States.
Right. It's, and of course, the Constitution says that you're supposed to defend Americans
right.
against every foreign potentate, prince, and this, you know, any kind of religion that will want to try to oppress us, mm-hmm. caliphates and all those type of things. And so they want to do away. Radical Islam definitely wants to do away with, and I don't think many Muslims would be upset if all of a sudden we were an Islamic nation.
No. Well, I know the Valerie Janis, the senior advisor to the president, wouldn't be upset because she said that was her goal when she spoke at Stanford University.
She sure did, according to
Charisma News.
Yeah, she said that exactly that's what she wants to see it become a more Islamic nation. Mm-hmm. That's what she's been doing. It was in 1977 when she said that, but now she's the presidential advisor. And by the way, so that is, if you think about it, so now we're kind of getting a rhythm here. We kind of see what's going on. And we remember the United Nations is predominantly an unstoppable voting bloc of, here, look at me for a moment. It's an unstoppable voting bloc for Islam.
Mm-hmm.
Of Muslims. Muslims, Islam. Muslims are followers of Islam. They're not, that's one and the same. They might not be strict followers. If somebody calls themselves a Muslim, they might not be a strict follower, but the overwhelming book that they carry is the Quran. And so in the United Nations, we're finding out that overwhelmingly they're Islamic, they're Muslims, and they're against Israel. So it seems like to take anything there right now. But my concern is our president saying, I want to embrace Islam. You know, well, I think this is great. Thomas Jefferson wasn't a Muslim, but it almost made it out like, hey, he was embracing the anti-Jesus Christ.
He had a book.
He had a book. You know, thank God I'm not defined by books I had. So that's a little too soon. He was in Cairo, you know, even Paul said, well, you know, to the weak become weak, to the strong become, you know, become all things to all people. By the way, he actually said it didn't work eventually. But let's go to the United Nations, because I know at the United Nations, when the president spoke there, he talked about Islam again, but he said it differently. You know, he said, first Cairo speech was, I consider it my job to defend Islam from every negative stereotype. Now, let's go to the United Nations. Because we're trying to figure out why we want to take it to the United Nations. Why do you want to skip America, skip our government, and just one man carry it right to the United Nations? Okay, let's see what he said at the United Nations, our president speaking in New York, United Nations, about Islam.
The future must not belong to those who slander the prophet of Islam.
Okay, so the future, by the way, the future is... Okay, right now was just a few moments ago's future. You know what I'm saying? And so if today's Monday, and it's not, but say that it was Monday, then Tuesday's in the future. But if it's Tuesday, Wednesday's in your future. In other words, from here on out in your life, that statement means this. Not this breath, but the next one you're going to take, it doesn't belong to those who slander the prophet of Islam. You know, most people are like, what's wrong with that? We don't need to slander anybody. But you need to be able to define... We got to define slander. That's a big thing to do. You know what I'm saying? Because we would say, "Don't be mean."
Right.
I mean, everybody would jump on that. You know, don't be mean. Don't be a hater. Right.
Mm-hmm.
And that would even agree with, you know, when Jesus is talking about, you know, be known by love. But if you actually change the definition, you know, of slander, blasphemy. You know, what would we consider slander? What would we consider blasphemy in Islam?
Well, according to Wikipedia and all the related sources that they list here, I'm just going to give you just a few. There's quite a bit. But using words that Muslims use because the individuals were not Muslims, praying that Muslims become something else, that's in particular Indonesia, whistling during prayers is considered blasphemy. In Indonesia.
I could understand smacking, but whistling, you know, whistling. So that would be slander
would
or
be slander.
Blasphemy? Okay.
That'd be blasphemy.
Okay.
Blasphemy. Here's another one for you. Consuming alcohol, reciting Muslim prayers in a language other than
Aramaic.
So
if you drink alcohol, that would be considered blasphemy.
Correct. Gambling.
What if you behead someone?
No, that's not on here yet. No. Right. Being alone with persons of the opposite sex who are not blood relatives.
Oh, my goodness. So that means, so then it said the future does not belong to co-ed classes or co-ed schools.
No.
I think Saudi Arabia's, it's, I think.
That's what it is. No.
Okay.
Practicing yoga, publishing an unofficial translation of Quran, watching a film or listening to music, and particularly relates to Somalia, wearing makeup on television, Iran, insulting religious scholarship, wearing clothes of Jews, that's considered blasphemy. Participating in non-Islamic religious festivals, blasphemy. Converting from Islam to Christianity, or publishing or distributing such a point of view is blasphemy.
Okay, now, so look at this. Converting from Islam to Christianity, which means anything Christian, anything you say, Jesus is the Son of God, he's the only way to God, he will forgive your sins, you know, there's no way to God except through Jesus Christ, that is slandering the prophet of Islam.
Yes, and Islam. It says, talking about or trying to convert others from Islam to Christianity or publishing or distributing such point of view is blasphemy. And think that's not real, then Pastor Saeed right now is 3 years in prison in Iran.
Well, the very country we're negotiating
sentence.
With
yes.
that he's wanting to carry to the United Nations has many Christians, but including Pastor
yes.
Saeed.
An which, American citizen.
Yes, an American citizen. Who wanted to start an orphanage?
Yeah.
When we come back from this break, we're going to go right to the Jerusalem speech to understand, you know, what he was talking about and what the Washington Post was talking about. And that, you know, he's been forthright. I really believe he's been mm-hmm. forthright. We're just not listening. But the narrative is fundamental transformation, that America will no longer be a Judeo-Christian nation. And if we don't wake up, if we don't turn back to God, why should we be? So it's just kind of all making sense, isn't it? It's so weird how human nature is like, that's just so bad, I just don't want to believe it.
Hmm.
Right?
Yeah, because you're looking yeah. at it and you're listening to these statements, you're like, no, did he really just say that?
I think every parent's guilty of that, right?
Yeah. No
I don't
doubt.
Think my kid just said that to me.
No, not my child.
No. He's going to clean his room.
Yeah, of course.
And there's something inside of us that's just like, this is the earth. This is Israel. This is America. We have to wake up.
Yeah.
You know, this is serious.
It's real.
This is real. It's like, this is real. You know, pinch yourself. This is happening. And so as we can see, he has a great loyalty, according to Congressman Michelle Bachmann. He's embraced the Muslim Brotherhood. They've brought in, you know, the daughters of the leaders of the Muslim Brotherhood. We've had members of the Muslim Brotherhood on parts of the Homeland Security. It just seems like, you know, like as a politician, you can embrace whoever you want to in America. But the problem is with radical Islam and those that are loyal to Islam, the fundamentals of it is you can't have the Constitution and caliphate at the same time. You can't. You got to make up your mind. That's why you have to take an oath that says, I renounce all loyalties, even to a caliphate. You have to renounce that to become an American citizen. And the thing is, according to Kamal Saleem with Qum Ministries, a former radical jihadist, now Christian, he said mm-hmm. that you know, Islam really is about 80% political and 20% religious. So when you think about, you know, your beliefs as a Christian, you're thinking about songs and hymnals and
right.
whatever. But think
prayer.
About if 80% of Christians, you know, were some political party or something and trying to take over a country in the natural sense. And so now what happened in Jerusalem? When the president goes to Jerusalem, realize he's creating this narrative. It began immediately, just like Marshall Ganson we'll talk about in future programs. You got to set that narrative right away. And he began to set the narrative. The narrative is we're going to embrace Islam. We're going to embrace Islam. And what does that mean? Well, I'll defend it from every negative stereotypes. And the future does not belong to those who slander the prophet of Islam.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we talked about what that actually means. Not good for Christians and Jews, by the way, in the context of that. And it's all boiling down to a choice. But what did he say in Jerusalem? Let's first go there to the first part of the speech when the president is speaking in Jerusalem into a university there. Watch, listen.
And there is no question that the only path to peace is through negotiations which is why, despite the criticism we've received, the United States will oppose unilateral efforts to bypass negotiations through the United Nations. It has to be done by the parties. We carry all that history in our hearts. Today, as we face the twilight of Israel's founding generation, you, the young people of Israel, must now claim its future. It falls to you to write the next chapter in the great story of this great nation.
So he's speaking to young folks, college,
in Israel.
And somebody can turn me up here. In Israel. And he's telling them, first of all, that the United States will oppose any unilateral efforts. And, of course, we're graduates from the school system, so we don't even really know. What is that?
Unilateral.
You know, any efforts to bypass negotiations from the United States. So let's find out what the word unilateral means. The word unilateral means an action or decision performed or affected only that only affects one person, one group, or one country. So what does it mean? It means this, that if Israel defends itself against one country, in other words, if it's between, no, somebody says, a bully says, this is between me and you. That's unilateral. Hmm. So if Israel says, if Iran says, we're going to nuke you, we're going to get nuclear weapons, and we're going to push you off the face of the earth, we're going to destroy you. This is some of the things they're saying. And so Israel says, well, we're not going to let you. We are going to bomb your nuclear capabilities. We're going to destroy that. That's called unilateral. So the president tells Jews in Jerusalem, whose elections are happening around the season, right? And they're putting their government again as we speak. He says the United States will oppose any unilateral efforts to bypass negotiations through the United Nations.
Wow.
So if we try to deal directly, and this is what he's doing. I mean, he's saying, as soon as Congress wrote a letter to Iran and said, let me explain to you the Constitution, he opposed that. I mean, it's what he did before he was president, sure. Right? He wrote a letter to Iran and said, we need to negotiate. And by the way, he said from day one he wanted to negotiate, and I think he truly believes in the ability to organize. He was a community organizer. He taught it. He was mentored at a distance, just like Hillary Clinton was and Saul Alinsky. I mean, these are people that are loaded with weaponry of organizing capabilities. Mm-hmm. And some good things have happened through those efforts in the history of America. And some, you know, it can be used for bad as well. You know, guns don't kill people. People kill people. Organizers don't destroy nations. People destroy nations. What are you organizing for? And so he's speaking to them and he's saying, listen, if you bypass the United Nations, and then he tells them this. He says that, and by the way, you know, your fathers, your mothers, you know, the elders in Israel, you know, it's they're gone. I mean, that's over with.
They're in their twilight.
You know, it's you. You're the young up-and-comers here. You know, you got to paint the future. You got to determine. You're the change that you got to want to be.
Mm.
That's what he's telling them. I mean, if you tell any teenager, right, they're like, yes, did my president just tell me I could just let it rip?
You just say, this is going to be my house?
Yeah,
like now?
My house. They don't know God. You will soon. Anyway, so he's saying that very specifically that not only is he saying we're going to take it to the UN, but you guys need to just get together and figure out what you want to do. If you need some help, we'll help organize you. According to reports right now, according to CBN News, there's people actually organizing the elections and the governments in Israel from reportedly and allegedly the State Department of our country. And so, you know, what's happening here? So if they don't want to take it to the United Nations, if Israel says, we don't want to take it to the United Nations, we're just going to deal with Iran ourselves. That's unilateral. And America would fight against it. By the way, this causes America's future not to be good, by the way, just so you know that unless we wake up. And so he's not going to take it to the United Nations, Benjamin Netanyahu or whoever the prime minister is. They're not going to take it to the United Nations because the United Nations has an unstoppable voting bloc. They overwhelmingly will say, let's do Israel in. They say Zionism is racism, standing up for Israel. In other words, when Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu said, listen, I want to make Israel a Jewish nation, let's take a vote on it. They're saying, the UN saying, that's racism. It's just wild. And so with that.
Crazy.
It's crazy. And so then he tells in the same Jerusalem speech here at 334, he sat here and he says, he tells these young people, he says, not only that, but you're going to need to push them, push these politicians. Listen to what he tells these young people to do. And it's happening right during these elections. Mm-hmm. They've actually just got this momentum, this narrative going. Watch this.
And let me say this as a politician. I can promise you this. Political leaders will never take risks if the people do not push them to take some risks. You must create the change that you want to see. Ordinary people can accomplish extraordinary things.
So he said, you got to be the change that you want to see. So the whole narrative has been painted. It's been a long since 2008 narrative that's been unfolding, embracing Islam, embracing the Muslim Brotherhood. You know, America is, quote, no longer a Christian nation, unquote. The president is saying we need to defend every negative type of negative stereotype of Islam anywhere it may be found. When you study Rules for Radicals and the Saul Alinsky tactics, which our president taught for 4 years, you know, reportedly in as a constitutional attorney, think about that. An attorney, constitutional law, all these different things. And it makes such sense. But the Lord, you know, because I began to ask some time back, we're fixing to go to break and come back here, you know, God, what's going on? And he revealed it to me. And I shared what the Lord shared with me in organizers of the night versus organizer of the day. I mean, God spoke through that. And as you can see right here, it's available at VFNTV.com on the VFN Torch. You got to go there and you got to listen to this now. God's people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. We need to understand what is the light response to the darkness, not the right response, because that could be a thousand different things for all of us. But the light, what does God say? He says, be the light of the world. You know, one of the 13 rules for radicals it talks about, and you got to get that series and listen to it. It's free for you, VFNTV.com, brought to you by our partners and our sponsors, that you have to maintain a militant, consistent effort. You have to constantly keep the narrative evolving that organizers have to be schizoid. You know, that's what the first time I heard about Saul Alinsky in the context of reality was Marshall Gantz saying, and we'll have this in our future program, that the organizers have to be schizoid. So everybody's trying to lock on and argue about what's going on. But organizers are just using these things to be able to get people polarized so they can organize. And so, but we need to understand, we're playing with fire here. This is Israel that's being organized against. It is America being organized against, how America has been up to this point. And this fundamental transformation is not just for America, but the world. This is like workers of the world unite. Some of the things that you heard early on by some of the ones in Acorn and different ones like that. And it's like, this is a serious stuff. And so now, when you're looking at, and we're talking about Israel here, you're looking at our president telling the Jews, we're going to carry you. These are how uninformed the young Jews are, I guess, in Israel. We're going to carry the decision of your future to the United Nations. We're going to oppose any efforts of Israel to defend itself directly and bypass the United Nations. And that's been happening so far.
Mm-hmm.
And he just said, according to the Washington Post on March the 13th, that I'm going to bypass Congress. Not only did he tell the Jews that I'm going to bypass you, and not let you deal with Iran. I'm going to try to force you to go to Israel. We're going to try to use America. That didn't work. Now we're going to go around America, and we're going to go straight to the United Nations. It is interesting, too, where Hillary Clinton, when she had this email thing or whatever, she did that speech in the United Nations. The United Nations is being used to fundamentally transform. We have to wake up. And we talked about, you know, George Soros and things happening early on. I mean, there's people that still want hegemony. They want hegemony. There's a whole segment called Hegemony Crickets. You got to hear it. But people still want to rule the world. America's only 5%. What if you could rule the whole world? How about workers of the world unite? But this thing about America and their constitution and their Jesus and their Jews and this... Oh, this thing about Israel, and they're just, you know, if we could get rid of these two democracies, if we could get rid of this free country called America and this free country called Israel, we could do this thing. Right? These two constitutions and our God is holding back this strong man trying to do these things. And now, our very moment, understand, the prime minister of Israel has no choice but to deal directly, unilaterally with Iran, so they're going to do it. they're going to have to respond. What you're going to see, and you got to find out. I mean, if you're not, if you're, you got to make sure you come up to the prophetic conference that we're going to have at the VFN TV studios. It's a very limited room, but you got to be able to come. It's on March the 20th through the 22nd. But they're going to try to turn the whole world against Israel because they're going to say Israel defended themselves. This wouldn't have happened. And all of a sudden, this anti-Semitism will arise. And you, as a Christian, need and have to stand up for Israel and stand up for the Jews and stand up for America and stand up for God and country in that order and for Israel. So now let's look one more time at what the United Nations is to understand, like, can you imagine if your name was Israel and they're saying we're going to take you to the United Nations? And we're just going to see what they're going to decide. The one that says, if you stand up for yourself, then you're a racist.
Hmm.
But I want to say this, and I appreciate, John, you for reminding me about that, that Chuck Pierce with Zion Ministries, this is what he said the Lord revealed to him. The root of racism is anti-Semitism. So it's actually the opposite of what's being said. So what's being said in this particular thing you're about to see is the opposite of the truth. So you can hear that clearly and go, wait a minute then. If the devil's talking, he's lying. And so we can think the opposite is true. What's the opposite? If we deal with any racist attitude towards the Jews, we can be free from racism in America, in the world, and everywhere else. Matter of fact, okay, the president's saying, according to the Washington Post and reports, that, and he said it all the way along from Cairo, all the way through Jerusalem, all the way to the United Nations, you know, we want to carry this thing to the United Nations and let them decide if Iran can have nuclear capabilities, which the chancellor of Germany says the only thing that they want that for is for nuclear weapons, and so does Israel. Take a look.
No matter how you feel about the United Nations, it's the one place on planet Earth where nations get together and attempt to speak with one voice. That's why their resolutions can make a big difference. So when people all around the world see that approximately 40% of the UN Human Rights Council resolutions were against just one country, most of us would assume that country must be a really bad place. Perhaps ruled by, oh, say, a genocidal dictator who kills his own people, or maybe a tyrant continually threatening to annihilate another country. But actually, the country that has been condemned more times than every repressive country on Earth combined is a democracy. The only viable democracy in the Middle East, Israel. And with these repeated resolutions against Israel, it's easy to see why so many in the international community perceive Israel as a major cause of world problems. But are all these resolutions really justified? Because whether or not you agree with how Israel is handling its many challenges, when you do a basic comparison, like the number of deaths Israel is responsible for with the number of condemnations they've received, and then make that same comparison with other countries, it paints a surprising picture of a possible double standard. What could explain the enormous imbalance? Quick history lesson. In 1975, Cuba needed to gather support in order to take down the biggest democratic superpower dominating the global schoolyard, the United States. Seeing how the UN was mostly controlled by the democratic superpowers, Cuba, along with other communist nations, finally found a way to even the playing field, because it just so happened that, at the same time, a number of Muslim countries were looking for new, creative ways to gang up on Israel. So the communists realized that by joining the Muslims' anti-Israel coalition, they could create an unstoppable voting bloc inside the UN, because with every resolution they passed against Israel, they simultaneously discredited Israel's ally, the United States. So in 1975, the newfound communist-Muslim voting bloc spearheaded the passing of a UN resolution that officially stated, "Zionism is a form of racism." Yes, Zionism, the movement trying to find ways to protect Jews from racism, was redefined as racism, which is kind of like saying the civil rights movement is racism and Martin Luther King is a racist. This is why resolution after resolution after resolution against Israel from 1975 until this day easily passes through the UN. But today, this movement has a new tool for attacking Israel as the cause of all our problems. The UN's Durban Review Conference on Racism. Durban is charged with finding the real root of racism, and at the last conference, keynote speaker and human rights best friend Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, yeah, the guy who openly called for Israel's annihilation, revealed that Zionism is not only racist, but the true root of racism throughout the world. And what has history taught us about what tends to happen when one ethnic group is believed to be the hidden root to all the world's problems? What is happening at Durban is catastrophic, not only for Jews, but for the whole world. And it's growing, spreading, and gaining credibility through Durban. In fact, this year, representatives from over 140 different countries will descend on New York City for Durban as speakers work to convince them about the secret Jewish cause to worldwide racism. Let's learn from
history. So we're looking at right here is that a whole thing's being set up for potentially end times. Where the whole world is structuring and organizing against God. And this is what he says in Acts chapter 4. I mean, think about it. They said, why do kings plot? Why do nations plot against God? Well, it looks like that's exactly what's going on. And so we need to stand up. Things can change if we stand up and we begin to intercede and say, Lord, what have we done, God? Lord, forgive us for where we have sinned against you. We're not going to be silent anymore. We're going to stand up like the leaders in Israel saying, we're going to stand up like Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu. We're not going to be silent anymore. It is okay. It is your constitutional right to stand up, and it's your obligation by God, in view of God, to be able to stand up for the Lord during these times and in all times. Let's just pray right now. Father God, we just pray right now for Israel, Lord. We pray for the protection and the peace of Israel, Lord God. We pray that this plan would be exposed about the United Nations, that it's an unstoppable voting block. It has a majority of people who hate Israel and don't want Israel even to be on the land that they're on. And anything carried to this land, Lord, to this United Nations, they're going to vote against Israel. They've always voted against Israel. Lord, and I pray, Lord, forgive us, America, and our leaders for plotting this out against Israel, God. Hold not this sin against us, God. Lord, we pray, forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us from this iniquity, Lord God. Renew our land. Send revival. Send a third great awakening, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
You've just been listening to the highlights from VFN-TV and the Daily Radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light. Listen or watch more programs and check out the VFN Torch at VFNTV.com. Don't forget about our VFN-TV app, where no matter where you are, you can take the light with you and share with your friends. We want to thank our sponsors and partners who make this program possible. Take the time and support our sponsors. You can locate them at VFNTV.com and select sponsors. If you'd like to become a sponsor or a partner, you can do so at VFNTV.com. VFN TV and the Daily Radio Program, where we're keeping the conversation light.